proceed.
I'd like to greet you in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to be gathered and to worship God together. I was thankful that the assignment was a study of the book of Jonah rather than a character study of Jonah, simply because it opens a field of topics a little bit more. And I would like to welcome your input tonight. I'll be giving some specific time for that, but if there's any time that you'd like to insert questions or comments, why just make it known. When we did the study of, I think it was then that when we did the chronological studies of the Bible, I think it was there that it talked about the Bible being history, his story as in God's story. And it's because of that that I was glad that this is a book study rather than a character study, because in this we see so much of God. And that's what I'd like to base the theme of the topic on tonight, is that this is God's story. And there are three points that I'd like to bring out. One is that God, our Creator, and as we'll read later in the book, the one who made the sea and the dry land, speaks to and through his creation. And number two, that this Creator God uses miracles to perform his purposes. And the third point is that this great and awesome Creator, this miracle-performing God, is also a compassionate God. He cared for the Ninevites. He cares for you and for me, and he cares for every person in the world. It was a blessing to me that I sat in prayer with Hans, and he shared how that just as he was leaving, somebody met him and was sharing his heart and his longing to know a better life than what he had. And that's exciting to know that God is working. And even if that's the only good that would have come from Hans's time there, that is certainly worth it, because a soul is worth so much in the eyes of God. I'd like to spend a little bit of time looking at the time frame and also the geographical word picture here, and then I will be reading, asking some questions, then reading the book in its entirety. It's not a very long book, and then coming back and going over the points that I just mentioned. The time frame is approximately 790 BC. That would be around 1,200 years after the flood, as I understand it. And if you recall that Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives were the only people that were left from the old world, and it's then from those that the world was repopulated, and it's from those people that this story is taken. In regards to other Bible characters, to my knowledge, there is only one other place in the Old Testament that Jonah is referred to as a prophet. I may be wrong in that, but 2 Kings 14:25, it says there that Jonah prophesied that Jeroboam the second, king of Israel, would reclaim some of the territories that had been taken from Israel in the past, and that then did take place. He was a contemporary, as I understand, to Amos and Hosea, and he could have known Elisha the prophet. And the one place I read, there was a suggestion that he could have been a student of the prophets. If you recall, the prophet Elisha had this what was called the school of the prophets, the incident where the axe head floated to the surface. It was suggested that he could have possibly been one of those students. As far as a geographical setting, it would have been nice if I would have slide or a big map, but I don't. I think most of you know the Bible lands, but the Mediterranean Sea, Israel and Judah is on the east side of the sea, tiny nation in comparison to others. But then we have Jonah from Gath Hepher of Zebulun, the tribal area of Zebulun, I would assume, from that tribe. And then as far as where Tarshish was, I'm not sure that I can give you an answer to that. I think it was somewhere far away. It was definitely, I feel, west on the Mediterranean Sea somewhere. And I'll give a... here's a book that Titus shared with me. It's by Henry Morris. I read the book, be sharing a little bit from him, but this was one thing that I learned from there, is that Solomon would have used the ships of Tarshish to gather things in for his kingdom, and it was a three-year trip. It says that every 3 years this happened. So his assumption was that this was a long ways off. And I don't know, apparently Jonah didn't read what Levon read tonight. I don't know. He should have if he didn't, because there is no place that he could go far enough away to get away from God. Well, so back to Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Japheth, I understand, would have basically moved into and his descendants would have moved into the area that is Asia Minor and Europe. And then we have Ham. He would have been the ancestor of the Canaanites, which inhabited where Israel then became a nation. And also his grandson Nimrod, I think, was the founder and builder of Babylon. And I don't know if he was involved with the Tower of Babel or not, but I would think probably. If somebody wants to insert here, I see Daryl nodding his head. If you want to insert something here where I'm thinking and not sure, well, you're welcome to.
I think you're right. I've heard the same sort of thing said.
Okay. Then Shem was the forefather of Abraham. He was also the forefather of Asher. I think he would have been, Asher would have been a grandson of Shem. And it's from Asher that the nation of Assyria then developed. And that would have been up in the area that Nineveh was. It would have been on the east bank of the Tigris River. And then, but Babylon was down along the Euphrates River. Location as far as Nineveh would have been approximately 400 to 500 miles, I'm not sure, from Israel. So quite a ways, not just a little jaunt from here to Hutch or from here to Wichita. And as I understand, from what I read then, Nimrod, the descendant of ungodly Ham, apparently moved from Babylon up to the area of the Assyrians and either captured the city of Nineveh or was the founder of it. I'm not sure on that. And then it was under the control of his descendants at the time of Jonah. And these, from what I read, they were known to be very ruthless and cruel in their treatment of the captive people that they took captives. One account talked about chopping off the tongue and the arms of the people that were taken captives and piling them in heaps to die a death, slow death like that. I'm hoping that this gives you the kind of picture that of what Jonah was feeling when God spoke to him and told him to go to preach to the Ninevites. Then after Jonah's time, a little bit of history. When we did the study of the book of Isaiah, we read some of this. the Assyrians were the ones that then captured Israel and took most of the inhabitants out and repopulated with other people groups from elsewhere. And then it was after that also that they were being a threat to Judah and took quite a few of their cities. But King Hezekiah sent money so that they wouldn't come and take over Jerusalem, money that was demanded. But even though they paid that money, they still came and were going to overtake the city and then were called away to go fight the king of Egypt, I think it was. And then at a later time came back again. And it was at that time then that through the night, 165,000 of the enemy was slain outside the gate of Jerusalem, and they returned back to Assyria, and it specifically names Nineveh, that the king would have returned to Nineveh there. So that gives some of the background time frame and geographical word picture of this. And before reading the book, I would like to ask a few questions. Most of us know about Jonah running away from God. Why do you think that he did run away from God? Do you think that this is an actual historical account of real happenings? I wouldn't have questioned it, but I read that there are Bible students that question that this actually happened. Could a fish actually swallow a man whole? And if he could, how could that man stay alive for 3 days and three nights? These are, you know, questions that we could be asking. And I wonder, I actually didn't do a study here of who the author is. Well, my Bible does say that Jonah is the author. But if he was the author, how did he know that he was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights? I'm sure that he didn't have a waterproof, glow-in-the-dark watch that he kept track of it. You know, these are some questions, some hard questions, but the only way that I know of approaching this book is believing in a God of miracles. So let's read the book, and then we'll come back and look at the points that I had mentioned. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found his ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the man rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the man feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 80,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? So, I don't know if in reading over this, if any of those questions have been answered, but as we go through this, I hope that at least some of them will be answered. Looking again, starting with the 3 points, God, the Creator, speaks to His creation, and then this Creator uses miracles to perform His purposes, and then the third point was that He is a God of compassion. So, if God speaks, what should happen if He does speak? I think, first of all, I'd like to talk briefly about the fact that it's important that we have spiritual ears to hear God speak. In Revelation, it talks about, it's when the seven churches received the messages through John. It said that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And I think that that's speaking of a spiritual ear. We need to be in tune with God to be able to hear when He speaks. And I'd like to now look at different ways that God chose to speak in the book of Jonah, and I will also be looking at some other biblical accounts of people that heard God speak and how He spoke to them. First of all, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, there it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Okay, that was the word of the Lord coming to him, and that was the reason for the message. Then there's in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it again says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." And he repeated that message. And then chapter 4, verse 4, "Then said the Lord," and verses 9 through 11 again, "And God said to Jonah." So in the book of Jonah, there are times when God used an audible voice, I believe, to speak to Jonah. Other examples from the Bible of people hearing God speak. We have Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, verse 8. It says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Sounds a little bit like Jonah, doesn't it? Trying to hide from God. Then we have Moses in Exodus chapter 3, the account of the burning bush. He turned aside to see the strange sight, a bush that was on fire but wasn't being consumed. And then God spoke to him out of the burning bush. And it was through that meeting with God that Moses then went back to help, to be an instrument in God's hand in rescuing his people from the Egyptians. Then we also have Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, the account of where the great mountaintop experience, and then Queen Jezebel threatening his life and him running from this lady after he had confronted what he did and won out with God's help. But he ran and then was weary from that, fell asleep, and then an angel brought him food. And then it says that he went for 40 days on the strength of that food to the Mount of God. And then what I'm wanting to say there is that while he was in the mount, God spoke to him, asked him what he's doing there. And then Jonah, I think it says that he went to the mouth of the cave. I'm not sure how the wording is, but there was a wind, but God was not in the wind. There was an earthquake, but he was not in the earthquake. There was a fire, but he was not in the fire. But then there came a still small voice, and that's when Jonah heard God speaking. It was through a still small voice. And I'm wondering if that's where we get the term, the still small voice. I don't know. But I think it is important that we, and as parents especially, helping our children develop a conscience that can be used by the still small voice to allow God to speak to them. And it's something that we as older people can develop even yet, I believe. We also have the account in the New Testament of Saul on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 9, he heard a voice, and it was the voice of the Lord speaking to him. So God does speak in audible, in an audible voice to people, and I believe it happens today. We hear of that. I have not had that experience. I don't know if any of you have here. But I think that that still does happen. And then for Jonah, we have that God spoke to him through the storm. And why do I say that? Because in verse 12, here it says, after the mariners had asked what they should do, he said, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." So I'm sure that Jonah knew what this was all about. There are some verses in Psalm 19, verse 1 through 4, that I'd like to read. It says there that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. So I think that that God is speaking around the world through in different ways. To us, it could be in storm or calamity. There may be times when God is clearly correcting or disciplining us through storm or calamity, as he was in the case for Jonah here, but that's not always the case. For Jonah, he knew that, and I think that for those believers who are perhaps not living as they should, that they will know when God is disciplining them as a parent does their child. Then we have the example of Job where that wasn't the case. It wasn't because of sin in Job's life, or that he was running away or in error, that those calamities happened to him, but rather it was a time of testing of his faith. And that, I think, is something that can happen to us too, that God can test our faith through those experiences. Are there any thoughts or questions about what we've covered this far? Yeah, Ollie?
You asked the question soon in the beginning, would a fish be able to swallow a man?
Okay.
When I was a young fellow, I was with another young man, and there was a lady that said she doesn't believe the Bible because the Bible says that Jonah swallowed by a whale. She said that is impossible. This whale does not have a big enough throat for that. And so my friend said, but it wasn't a whale, it was a fish. Yeah, but even a fish? Well, he said, the Bible says that God prepared a fish. She still didn't believe it. But this was one of her arguments, was because she can't believe the Bible because a whale does not have a big enough. That's one of her arguments.
Uh-huh. That was one of her excuses, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Years as
Okay, let's talk about that some more when we get to the account about the fish. Glad you mentioned that, and I would like to spend a little bit more time about that. Back to the ways that God speaks, and then God speaks through other people nearby. For Jonah, it was the mariners aboard the ship. In chapter 1, verse 7 through 11, the experience where they felt sure that this was some kind of punishment from some god, and they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then I already read how astonished they were that Jonah would do what he did. This creator of heaven and or the earth, the sea and the dry land, that he would run away from him. You know, God used those men to speak to Jonah. Who do you think it might be for us that God might use to speak to us? Well, Ephesians 5 and 6 talk about family and how family life should be. I think that it can happen in the family. In Galatians 6, 1, here is a verse. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And there are many others like that that would indicate that God should speak to us through our brethren in the church. And it could also be through other people in the community, etc., but especially through people in the church. It also speaks of being subject one to another. When God speaks, we need to respond, right? But is that enough? You know, Jonah responded, but he didn't respond in the right way. He ran away. So, we need to respond rightly when God speaks to us. Job, we mentioned Job and that his was a testing of faith. I'd like to read a little bit about that, about what Job had to say. Job 23, verse 10 and 11 and 12. "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." So that's a wonderful testimony. There are also some verses in the New Testament I'd like to read. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Hebrews 12:5 through 13. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." I'll skip down to verse 12 and 13. It mentions about no chastening seeming present, seeming to be joyous but grievous. But then verse 12 says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." So that is the purpose for chastening, if God does bring chastening, is to lift up the hands that hang down and to make straight paths, and I guess to keep us on track would be a simple way of saying it. Then the other point, that if God speaks in conviction of wrongdoing, we should respond with honesty and integrity. You know, often when we're guilty and are approached, we make excuses, give reasons that aren't valid, or dodge the issue. That's not the way to do it. That's not how Jonah did. In chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, he told them what it says here, that he had told them that he was fleeing from the Lord. There are some verses that, David, in numbering the people, he realized that he had sinned. This was a trust issue. Rather than trusting in God, he was checking on the numbers of men that they had available. And this then was his prayer after that he was approached about that, or after he realized that he had sinned. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away with the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Very frank and forthright. And then in regard to his sin with Uriah and Bathsheba, Psalm 51:4, it says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. I don't understand the wording there, but it's clear that he realized that this was a sin against God, and I believe it was a sin against his fellow men as well. And then we also have the account of the prodigal son, how that after he had wasted away his substance with riotous living, he realized who he was and what he needed to do. And what he said is found in Luke 15:21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. So I think those are some points that we need to keep in mind when God does speak to us, to be spiritually in tune so that we can hear him speak, realize the different ways that he speaks to us, and when he speaks, respond in a right way, not dodge the issues, be forthright with him and with people that are involved as well. Now, the second point was that God is a God of miracles. And as we mentioned, this book, the best way to understand it and believe it is just to simply believe that God is a God of miracles. And, you know, that's what we base our belief on, is the fact that this is God's book, that the account of creation and, well, just the creation of the universe, we have to believe those things to really believe this book. Back to the questions I'd asked, how many believe that this is actual historical facts? Let's see a raise of hands. That's reassuring, not that I doubted, but it makes it much easier when we have that kind of belief than if we would have a room full of, half full of people that believe or that don't really believe that this is a true account. Now, whether it was a fish or a whale, who wants to put us straight on that one? That was one of the questions. Pardon? That could well be. I'm afraid that I don't have the answer to it. In the New Testament, Jesus said he calls it a whale. Now, granted, it could have been lost in translation, but it does call it a whale in the New Testament. But I like what I'm hearing here, that yes, God could have prepared a fish specifically for this purpose. It does, doesn't it say that he prepared a fish? Yes, it says he had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. David L., back to what you were commenting, this Henry Morris would be of the persuasion that Jonah died and that his soul left his body for that time that he was in the fish and then been reunited with the body somewhere before the fish vomiting him up on dry land. When I first read that, I thought, I don't really think so. I'd never heard that before. But if you read the account in, well, David, do you want to share any more about what Jesus said?
Well, Jesus referred to his own being in the earth 3 days and 3 nights. And compared that to Dr. John. I'll just mention this, that Brother Willie Wagner got my thinking started in that direction. And I'm comfortable with that line of thought.
Okay. All right. I think Irvin Hershberger would have taught that way as well, I believe. Jesus.
Okay,
Arlen.
I haven't studied that much, but we do have more recent documentation of people surviving time inside a whale, don't we? Like in the whaling days case, I remember reading one case of a stroller aboard out of a longboat, and was swallowed by a whale. They captured the whale, and I don't know how much later, cut him open and found the man still alive in the whale.
I see. Okay. Okay. Jesus mentioned also about Jonah being a sign unto the Ninevites. And it says, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. So I think if we believe in Jesus and believe his words, we'll have to believe the story of Jonah. Okay, thank you for those. In looking at God being a God of miracles here, several different ways here. I see it in him rerouting Jonah. And there are different ways that he used miracles. One was the storm in verse 4, chapter 1. The sailors in verse 7. Then the fish which we have already talked about in verse 17 of chapter 1. And then I see also a God of miracle in the repentance of the Ninevites. That's in chapter 3, I think, there. That, I think, is the most wonderful miracle that we are seeing today, is that of changed lives. How God is calling people out of the depth of sin and misery into new life in Jesus, and that is truly one of the greatest miracles. But just think back to the kind of people that the Ninevites were, the cruelty that they were noted for, and the fact that this man comes in there and walks through, and what was his message? He said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And they repented. Now, that's truly a miracle. If you don't believe it, just try to imagine in your mind an itinerant preacher from some little-known country coming into the U.S., walking through Washington, D.C., and all of a sudden we hear over the news that President Obama's in church on his knees crying out to God, and this nation is, that's the kind of setting that we have here and the kind of miracle that they truly had. Now, from what I read, there is no historical account outside of the Bible given of this happening, of this revival in Nineveh. It's to the knowledge of the books that I read, there is no other account, but I believe it if the Bible says it. Then we see this also in reshaping Jonah's values or his attitude. So, back to the question, why had Jonah run away in the first place? Okay, back here.
Well, and not only that, you basically said, I went because I knew you'd do this. I wanted these people to burn.
Okay. He was pretty frank in his confession there, wasn't he? Well, I don't know. There could have been several things there. One is the fact that they were cruel, wicked people. They're the enemies of Israel. And then, two, the fact that how did it make him look? Prophesying that Nineveh would be overthrown. And then it didn't happen. So the different ways that the different miracles that God used to reshape Jonah's value or his attitude. First one was, the gourd in chapter 4, verse 6. It says that God prepared a gourd It came up overnight and provided shade. Then he prepared a worm to destroy it. I don't think just the normal worm would be able to destroy that big a plant in one day like that or overnight. And then God prepared a wind. Do you think that God might prepare things to reshape our attitudes and our values today? I believe that he does, that he's still a God of miracles today. And we also then see that this great God, this creator, the one who uses miracles to speak to his people, he is also a compassionate God. And we see this in different ways. We've talked about some of them already. First of all, in chapter 1 here, it says that the wickedness of the Ninevites came up before God, and he chose to send a prophet to them to give them warning. So we see God's hand in that. And then after Jonah ran away, I see compassion in him giving Jonah a second chance. You know, he could have just said, okay, you don't do my bidding, I'll get somebody else and I'll just let you perish in this storm. But he gave Jonah a second chance when Jonah realized what was happening. And I don't know if God spoke to him and told him that he needs to be overthrown, or even if Jonah had an idea that he would be saved, but that's Jonah, for some reason, knew that that's what he should do. But we see God's compassionate heart there in giving him a second chance. And then we see it in chapter 3 again. There it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So we see that God was still after this man to go and preach to these people, that even though they were so wicked and they were enemies of his special people, the children of Israel, or Judah was the nation that was left then, that he wanted to get that message to them. And then what was Jonah's message? It wasn't a message of repent or else I will destroy. What Jonah says is that yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It doesn't give any leeway there, but it says that the Ninevites believed Jonah and they repented. And then God then repented of what he had planned to do and did not destroy the Ninevites like he had planned. That, yes, I understand that it was around 100 years later. But that didn't help Jonah's, his role as a prophet at that time. So do you have any thoughts to share on that? I have some verses I'd like to read yet that bring out God's compassionate heart, but those verses will then be leaving the book of Jonah. Daryl?
I was noting with interest how here God has spent a lot of time and energy getting Jonah to all these people and preach to them, but God also spent a lot of time on Jonah himself, especially there in that last chapter. And it feels like God's trying really hard to teach him how to care for people.
Mm-hmm.
He gives him this work, well, not work, really a work picture, but actual happening, where the plant goes up and the worm destroys it, and he's saying, now, don't you really think you ought to have compassion on these people?
Mm-hmm.
And it feels like God is spending a lot of time on one man, shaping him through the events that are happening to him as well as the people that Noah, or that Jonah was reaching out to.
Uh-huh. Yeah, thanks for that. Okay, going on to the other verses I'd like to read. Ezekiel 33:11 says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Now this was in the Old Testament. we talk about the New Testament being a time of grace, but this was in the Old Testament, and says that God didn't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked even then. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" So it's even the desire and the urge to come to God is a gift from him. And then 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." That was a misprint, or I gave the wrong verse there. It's, I think the following verse is the one that I want then, that... Right, that was the verse that I had wanted. It says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that gives us a picture of the compassionate heart of God. And I think it's a blessing to serve that kind of God, and it's certainly a blessing to have that knowledge. As we think of the, well, Hans just mentioned briefly in our prayer group about this man in India, and in the visits to India, they don't know, the gods that they know are not the kind of God that we know. It's not a good experience. They continually seek to appease their gods, hopefully to gain favor, and it's certainly a blessing to serve the true and living God. Thanks for sharing and listening.